seated. Thank you, musicians. That was lovely. Amen. Good praying, guys. Yeah, very good. Well, hallelujah. Pastor Chuck, no, I didn't mean that in one thing. Pastor Chuck and Marianne are on holidays. I didn't mean the hallelujah to go with that. Pastor Chuck and Marianne are on holidays. They're probably saying hallelujah, having a bit of a break. So they're not here today, and they won't be here next week, and they won't be available. So if you need to call someone, you can call Rick or I or Ben and Aubrey, I believe, also, yeah. And we can get in touch with them if we need to, but otherwise, just call us. Okay. All right, bless the Lord. I'm just going to pray over this word, and then we'll get into it. Father, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord. Because your word is truth. As Jesus said to Pilate, his word is truth. And Pilate replied, what is truth? And Father, not a whole lot has changed. We know your word is truth, but the world throws up their hands and says, what is truth? But Lord, we just thank you that you have not left us without truth, without your word. And you say in the Bible that, Lord, your word sanctifies us. It sets us apart. When we know the truth, it sets us free. And it sets us apart, Lord, so that we can operate in your system. Father, I pray that as I minister the word today, you would anoint me as the minister. You would anoint the listeners, Lord, and together we would receive revelation that you want us to receive from your word today. Not just revelation for the sake of it, but revelation that makes a difference tomorrow morning and the morning after with whatever we're facing and whomever we have to do, Lord. That your word is making the difference, is separating and sanctifying us so that we are a people who are equipped to serve you effectively in these last days. And we just thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first scripture I want to have a look at this morning is 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. I'm reading from the NIV this morning. So he says, but you, so this is Peter, and he's writing to Christians. They could be Gentile Christians, they could be Jewish Christians, okay? But they're people who were dispersed because of persecution. They were dispersed and they were dispersed all over quite a few countries. And he wrote them this letter to encourage them. And this is what he says. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then in verse 5 of the same chapter, we have, but you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So today I want to focus on being a holy priesthood and offering spiritual sacrifices, because he says that's what we'll do. And, you know, I want to talk about what does that mean for us? What does it mean to be a holy priesthood? In the Message translations, it says you have a high calling of priestly work. You have a high calling of priestly work. So if today I'd stood at the back door and as you came in said, who are you? Most of you would have told me your profession. You might have told me your name, but you would have told me, you know, and I'm a teacher or and I'm a secretary or I'm a nurse or I'm a something or other, I'm a uni student, because that's who we think we are. But I bet nobody would have said, I'm a priest of God. That's my top-notch calling. That's who I am. That's why I am here still on earth. Otherwise, God could just get us saved and whip us out of here and take us to heaven straight away so we could enjoy ourselves. But he leaves us here as priests. And that's your number one calling. You are a priest of God. And as a nation, we as believers, we are a nation. Yes, God recognizes the nations of like Australia and New Zealand and England and all the nations of the earth. But he actually sees people in three groups. He sees people as the Jewish nation, the Gentiles, people who don't believe in God and the church. And the church is a nation in God's eyes. And he says, so you are the royal priesthood. And so what does that mean? Now, I want to give you a bit of an overview on the priesthood in the Bible so you can see how important it is, just how the priesthood has evolved in the Bible over the years. In the early days, before the law was given, people would just go and build an altar and maybe sacrifice an animal or maybe bring some of their crops, and they would just sacrifice it to God and hope that it worked. So we see that with Cain and Abel. You know, they brought offerings, one worked, one was acceptable, one wasn't. And we see it in various parts of Genesis. We can see it in the book of Job. Job is actually a very, very old book. It's about in the times of Genesis. Where it is in the Bible, you know, the books aren't in chronological order. And so it's sort of just before Psalms there, but it actually, everything that happened in Job happened around about the time of Genesis. So we see Job would get up, and if he knew his kids had been out feasting, he'd think, oh, they probably did a whole bunch of things wrong, I better sacrifice. So he would just sacrifice and think, I hope that fixes it. You know, whatever they did, I hope that makes it right. And so that's how people operated. And then during the Passover time, when the Jews were in Egypt, God made the father of the household, the priest, because he had to slay the lamb and he had to put the blood on the doorposts for the family. And the family. So for that little period, the father of the household was the priest. But then he took the Jewish people out of Egypt and he brought them into the, you know, across the Red Sea and got through that. And they got to the desert area. And in the third month, after bringing them out, he said to them, all right, here's the deal. Here's what I've brought you out for. He said, in the whole world, I've chosen you to be my special treasure. Just the Jewish nation. I've chosen you to be my special treasure. And I want you to be a holy priesthood to me. You're going to be the priests for the rest of the world, the Jews. And he said, if you keep my covenant, you'll be a holy priesthood to me, so the nation of the Jews. But through a series of events, the Jewish people basically said, actually, we don't want to do that. We don't want to have to deal with God. He's big and scary and loud and noisy. And we don't want to have to deal with him. Look, we'll just send Moses. He can go up the mountain. He can commune with God. And he can come back and tell us what to do. And he can come back and make everything right with God. So we don't want to know about it. Moses, you go. And so Moses went up on the mountain. And through a series of events that I haven't got time to go into, God eventually chose the tribe of Levi out of the Jewish nation. Out of the 12 tribes, he chose the tribe of Levi and said, you can be the priests. And so from that time on, he made Aaron the high priest, and Aaron's sons followed in the high priesthood, and the tribe of Levi became the priests for the whole Jewish nation. And they had to operate once the law was given, once God showed them how to set up the tabernacle, all those kinds of things, the priests did that. And for as long as they were doing what God told them to do as priests, Israel had victory, they were blessed, and there was an amazing presence of God. I think sometimes we think, oh, Old Testament, yeah, they didn't understand the presence of God. Listen, over that tabernacle, they had a cloud by day just hovering, which was the presence of God. And at night, it was a fire. Just hovering over the temple. So if you got up in the middle of the night and you thought, how am I going to pay the mortgage on this tent? You could look out the door and see that fire just hovering over the temple. And you could think, God's with us. I can see it. A supernatural fire just hovering. How about that if you had that over your house? Not an ordinary fire, but a supernatural fire just hovering. A cloud just hovering. And of course, you know, the cloud, when they moved around, the cloud went with them to give them shade. because they're in a desert, and at night the fire to keep them warm. You know, God thinks of everything. Nothing's changed. He thinks of everything in your life as well, you know. And so they experienced amazing presence of God. And, you know, the priest had the Urim and the Thurim, and that was how they sought the what to do and what not to do. And he had the lights on his vest that he wore here, and the presence of God would shine on the lights and make it flash all over the place. I mean, they experienced amazing stuff. And so that was the priesthood. But as time went on, over the next 2,000 years, the priesthood became corrupt, did their own thing. They took bribes. They did all sorts of things. So by the time Jesus came, instead of the presence and power of God, the Ten Commandments, I've said this before, they'd turned the Ten Commandments into 969 funny little laws that just bound people up and made people feel like they're in a straitjacket. And so the Jewish nation, instead of being seen as the people of God, powerful people, anointed people, people that you would want to be a part of because of the presence of God, instead of any of that, they were just seen as a people who were easily oppressed, because they were oppressed by the Romans, they had no rights and privileges, and they were seen as a people who were overly religious, they were bound and burdened by religion, ritual, and all that kind of thing. That's what it had come down to, the priesthood. And so Jesus comes, and he goes around, he's breaking all the rules. He's healing on the Sabbath, and he's showing people this is what God is really like. You know, this is what God's like. He's not like the priests say he is. He wants to heal you. He wants to love you. He wants to forgive you. He's not condemning you. He wants to help you. You know, the widow of Nain, you know, let's raise your son because you need a son. You know, like, and Jesus comes, he's breaking all the priesthood rules, and he's ushering in a new priesthood. He's ushering in what God always wanted. And so he begins to show them, and you know, it says the people would listen to him, they'd get really happy. Like, this is fantastic. He preaches with authority, he does miracles, and he tells us God loves us. Whereas when they used to go to the tabernacle, the priest would say, you're bad, you're doing everything wrong, and you know, you just need to stay in your straitjacket. You can't have milk with your meat, and you can't do this. I went to dinner once with a practicing Jew, you know. It was like being in a straitjacket. You know, you could have the meat for your meal, but then I wasn't allowed to have milk in my coffee, and I wasn't allowed to dry up the cup with a certain tea towel. It had to be a different tea towel. Man, you know, and Jesus comes along and he says, it's not like that. And so he's ushering in a new priesthood, and he goes to the cross, and the Bible says he's on the cross, and from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, everything gets dark. Nobody knows why. That was the time that the priest would have been going in to do the evening sacrifice. He would have been going into the holy place, which I'm going to talk about in a moment. And he would have been doing the evening sacrifice. And here he is standing in front of this curtain that was 2 foot thick, heavily embroidered, and it covered the presence of God. And he's standing there. And only the high priest went in behind that curtain once a year. And so, you know, otherwise you died. And he's standing there ready to do this sacrifice. Across town, there's this rebel in their eyes, this Jesus Christ, on the cross. And he cries out, it is finished. And the priest is standing there ready to do his thing. And this 2 foot curtain tears in two from top to bottom. Like, that's really breaking the rules. And suddenly, the presence of God is available to everyone. And so as we go on in the epistles, we see scriptures that say this, you are now the royal priesthood. You're the priests. You're the ones who, you know, God's getting back to the original plan that it's for everyone and that everyone is called to be a priest. And so we see scriptures like, you know, there's a new and living way. to come into the presence of God. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace, boldly to the throne of God and find grace and mercy in time of need. Now, when the Jews heard things like that, it would just blow their mind because no one could go into the presence of God except the high priest. But now we're all priests. So what does that mean now that we have this calling? And now in the Old Testament, this is what God wanted for the priesthood. He called them as priests. And what they needed to do was they needed to minister to the Lord. They needed to be an intermediate voice between God and sinful, needy people. Okay, so the nations, people who needed help, they could mediate for them. And he called them to be instruments here on earth of reconciliation and healing. That's what the priesthood, that's what he wanted even as far back as Exodus. He wanted a nation that would do that for the rest of the world. And through those Jews, the nations were meant to be blessed. All right, so now we're the royal priesthood and the calling is the same. We're called to minister to the Lord. We're called to intercede for sinful, needy people. We think, oh, isn't that a bit arrogant? Well, no. Anyone who's not a believer needs your prayers. Family members, work colleagues, people that God has brought into your marketplace and put on your heart, your calling is to intercede for them and be a voice for them before the throne room of God. To intercede for them. And here on earth, to be representatives of God to bring healing and to bring salvation and to bring reconciliation, which is what salvation is, and to bless people, that God can bless people through you. Okay? And we've heard lots of sermons on that. And probably 50, maybe 80% of us, when we hear that, think we feel ineffective, we feel weary, we feel fatigued, we feel like, I can't do that. And a lot of the time, the reason for that is we've done exactly what the Jews did. I'm not trying to be condemning on this. We've done exactly what the Jews did way back. We've said, look, I actually don't want to be a priest. We may not have consciously said it, but by default, we've said, I actually don't want to be a priest because you know what? I'm busy. I'm busy. I've got things to do. I've got a profession that's very demanding. I've got lots of kids, or I've got this, and I've got pressure here, and Mum's just gone into a nursing home. I've got to visit her. So I tell you what, instead of us all being a priest, we'll pay a group of people called the clergy, and we'll get them to do it. We'll get them to do it. And instead of being salt and light, which is what Jesus said the new priesthood would be, they'd be salt and light. Salt and light gets everywhere. Just ask anyone that lives near the beach. Salt gets everywhere and light gets everywhere. You know, I can tell if I've left the garage light on just before I go to bed, turn all the lights off in the house, and just have to poke my head out the bedroom door and look down the very, very dark hallway. And if the light's on in the garage, it's coming through the bottom of the door. Like light gets everywhere. And so Jesus said, you're going to be salt and light. You're going to be a royal priesthood, and you're going to be everywhere. You're going to get into all these places. But a bit like the Jews in the Old Testament, instead of that, we've said, nope, we're going to get on with our lives. We don't want to be royal priests. We'll pay someone to be a royal priest, and we're going to do it all in a building. We're just going to have it all in the one place, just like the old-fashioned temple. If we're witnessing to someone, we'll bring them into the building. If they don't want to come to the building, just have to miss out. God's not for them, obviously. They didn't come to the building. And Jesus tried to make it clear, if you watch what Jesus did, yes, he went to the temple, as was his custom, and he hung around and did those things. But most of his miracles, most of his ministry occurred out on mountainsides, and beside lakes, and while he was wandering from one town to the next and he'd come across someone or someone had come across him, most of his ministry was out and about. And that's the calling on our lives. And, you know, we're all busy. And it's very hard in this day where, you know, productivity is equated with spirituality. It's hard to keep your priorities right. It's hard to keep the balance, but it's a call that we have to keep that balance. And so I want to talk to you for a few moments. I want to talk to you about what the priests did every day. And I'm not trying to put a burden on you. I'm just trying to say to you, this is what the priests did every day. Because what I'm focusing on mainly today is ministering to the Lord. That as a priest, your job, your first job, is to minister to the Lord. And, it, you know, Pastor Chuck and Marianne, they do that for themselves, but they can't do it for you. No one can do it for you. They can pray for you, and you know, perhaps their prayers can seem more effective because they're spending more time with the Lord, but they can't be a priest for you. So this is what the priests used to do, and I'm just going to, it's just an overview. Most of you have known me for a long time, know I love detail. So I'm just sort of slapping myself to knock out all the detail. And there used to be a lady in the church, most of you know her, Ronnie, and she used to say, listening to Sue is like being strapped to the mast of a ship where the waves of knowledge just... Because I used to give so much detail, people would be sliding off their chair. But I've learned how to read body language a lot better now. So, but anyway, so each day the priest, he would minister in the temple. And the temple was made up of three parts. There was the outer court, and that's where everybody came. There was a lot of noise. There was a lot of interaction with people. There was a lot of, you know, that's where the doves were sold, where Jesus came with the whip, and that's where all the animals were. And in that outer court was what was called the brazen altar, or the altar made of bronze. Now, it was about 5 feet high. I'm 5'4", so that gives you a bit of an idea, and 8 foot square. Pretty big, because that's where all the animals were sacrificed. So every morning and every night, the priest would sacrifice on that altar for the people, for the Jews. And he would sacrifice what they called a sin offering. And a sin offering was for all the things they did unconsciously, all the things, all the sin that they had committed unintentionally, just a good general cover it all up offering, you know. And that had to be done every morning and every night. And that brazen altar also had lots of sacrifices for other things that I won't go into right now. But, of course, we don't have that now because of Jesus. Jesus died for us. He took that sin. He covered all the unintentional sins. And so we don't have to do that. But the priest did that. He would sacrifice the animal. And then he would go into what was called the holy place, which was a curtained-off area that not everybody could go to, just the priest that was on duty for that day. And he would go into that curtained off area. And in that area was a lampstand that was like here, 5 foot high. 5 foot high, solid gold. They reckon in this day and age it's worth about £80,000, I think, or it might be dollars. That makes a big difference which one it is. But it was solid gold, a lampstand that was here. And then there was a smaller altar. So there's two altars. Don't forget that. It's important. A smaller altar here. And then there was a table here. And on the table was bread that they called showbread to remind the Lord of the 12 tribes. And then behind that area was a heavily curtained off area where the presence of God was, the Ark of the Covenant and all that. So if you imagine behind that curtain is the presence of God. So the priest, before dawn, would go and he would sacrifice a lamb on the altar. And then he would go into that holy place and he would tend to the lampstand. It's not a candlestick. Big difference. Jews don't get candlesticks because candles give light by consuming themselves. Lamps give light by burning oil. And that was a big difference to the Jews. So they had a lampstand here, and the priest would light it at night. And it would go all night. It had six branches and seven little cups, almond-shaped cups, filled with oil. And in the morning, he would come to the lampstand, and he would snuff out each one of those lights. And what he had to do was he had to refill the cups with oil. There was only enough oil in each cup to last a day. It had to be replenished every day, the oil. And so he would fill those cups with oil and he would pull through the wicks and he would trim off all the burned, charred area of the wick from the previous day's burning. I hope you're starting to get a bit of an idea of how this can relate to us. He'd put them in a special container and cover them and get rid of them. And then he would get the lampstand all ready. Now, what he had to do was use special oil. It was from olives, but it had to be olives that were beaten, not crushed, because when you beat olives, the oil is pure white and pure. And so he would use that special oil. He would trim the wicks. He would get rid of all the old wicks. And the lampstand was ready to be lit that night. And when it was lit, it was always lit with a coal from the altar. The altar that had been, that where the sacrifice was. And so he did that every day. And then the next thing he did was he would take a golden bowl and he would fill it with coals from the altar, the brazen altar where the animals were sacrificed. He'd take a bowl, a golden bowl, he'd fill it with coals from that. He'd take it to the altar of incense, the small altar in the holy place. He'd put it on that altar, the burning coals, and he'd take a golden censer of incense. And the incense was a special incense, a formula that God had given them. And it wasn't allowed to be used anywhere else. You know, the ladies couldn't have it burning in their tent just because it made them feel good or anything like that. It was a special incense that God had given them for this very purpose. And he would put those coals on the altar, the priest, and he would sprinkle the incense over the coals, and this incredible perfume would fill that area and would go into the most holy place where the presence of God was. And that incense would be a perfume that would be soothing to God and would be an aroma to God where his forgiveness would flow to the people. And just his presence would magnify in the people as the priest was doing that. So what does that mean to us today? That's what a priest did every day in Old Testament times while they were operating according to God, what God wanted. By the time, you know, it went through the centuries, that all broke down and became very corrupt. But while they were doing that, the presence of God was just manifest and magnified in their midst. And they saw amazing miracles. So for us now, and I just want us to look at a scripture. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body." So now instead of this building with these three areas, there's us. And we are the temple of God. The outer court now is our physical body, where we deal with people, where it's noisy, where there's a lot going on and all that kind of thing. And a lot of the time, that's where we're tempted to stay. Because it seems more entertaining and it's, you know, you're ministering with people and you're talking with people and there's a place for that. There's a place for that. And that corresponds to in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it talks about being a living sacrifice. It says, you know, what's your spiritual act of worship is to become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, so that you can prove his good, acceptable and perfect will. That's talking about how they used to put the sacrifices on the bronze altar. And that was to pay for sin. We don't have to pay for sin. Jesus has paid for sin. But Paul says, in the light of the fact that Jesus has paid for your sin, you need to become a living sacrifice. You need to become, at different times he says, you should become a slave to God. You're a slave to sin. Now that you're born again, he's called you out of darkness into your light. you need to become a slave to God. And so he talks about being a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice is talking about your dealings in the world, your ministry, dealing with other people, doing things for God, making sacrifices to serve the Lord in some way. So that's that altar. And that happens in the outer court. That happens in your outside physical body. But you also have a spirit and a soul. You have a soul and you are a spirit. And there are the areas where the power of God resides. The power of God flows through your physical body to others and flows through your physical body to reach this natural world and to touch this natural world. But the power, the authority, and the privilege is from within. And any time there's power, authority, and privilege, it is accompanied by responsibility. There is nothing in this life, the more authority you have, the more responsibility you have. The more privilege you have, the more responsibility you'll have. It's just the way life goes. And we have this incredible, I don't think we understand, we have this incredible power, this incredible authority, this incredible privilege to intervene in people's lives, to intervene in your life, in your family, and to bring change. But it carries responsibility. And the responsibility is having your heart and your holy place and your most holy place ministering to the Lord, allowing that oil to be replenished. Now, remember, the priest had to go and fill those cups of oil, and there was only enough for one day. They couldn't say, well, look, you know, I want to go and watch the tennis tomorrow, so I'm going to fill two or three cups to keep it going. No, every day they had to fill those cups. They had to cut off the wicks that were burned. God knows we go out into the marketplace and we get beaten up. You know, the marketplace is designed to beat you up. It's beat you up emotionally, beat you up in a lot of different ways. And the wick of our heart becomes charred and frayed. And during the time where we minister to the Lord in prayer and in worship and that, those wicks get taken away. Remember, the priest had to put it in a container and cover it and get rid of it. God wants to cover for us and take that thing away. And then at night, the priest would light the lamp so that there was always light when it was dark. And we are called to be that light. But you're not going to be light without oil. Or you'll try to be light by doing, and being, and fixing everything. And that's how people get burned out. Ministers get burned out like that. Because they're not running on the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not running on having spent time in the Lord's presence. You know, when you look at the life of Jesus, he did nothing without spending heaps of time with God. You know, you look at every significant thing he did, and particularly choosing the 12 disciples, he spent a whole night in prayer before he chose the 12 disciples. If that had been me, I would have just thought, yeah, I like this one, this one, this one, this one. Yeah, that'll be a great group, you know. So Jesus did this. He gave us an example. This is how you do life. This is how you're effective. You know, he had 12 disciples, and now, you know, the whole world was being turned upside down. And everybody celebrates Christmas and everything else. They think they're celebrating happy holidays. But the impact of Jesus on this earth is amazing. I won't say unbelievable. It's just amazing. And he did it by spending time with the Father every day. And so then we see where the priest went to that altar of incense and he put the coals on it. You know, the Bible talks again and again and again about the bowl on the incense, that it represents the prayers of the saints. Talks about it in Revelation, talks about it in so many areas. It represents the prayers and the praise of the saints, is that incense that went on those hot coals and filled the holy place and the most holy place with that incredible perfume. That's why Paul talks about it. Aubrey preached on it, I think, last year, about what's your perfume. Because when we go out and about, I won't give all the examples, but when we go out and about, we have an aroma. And I can tell when my aroma's a bit jaded. I can tell when my aroma's a bit scratchy and a bit thready because I haven't been in the presence of God. I try and use my personality to overcome it. That doesn't usually work real well. Or you try and use gifting or talent to overcome it, but there's nothing like being in the presence of God and going out in His anointing and power, going out with His presence, going out with that oil replenished, those burned, awful wicks cut off, refreshed, and just going out, not using my own strength and being consumed to try and give light to people, but it just happens because of that anointing and presence of God. That's what you're called to. And so there's two altars in our lives. There's that altar of sacrifice where we do stuff for God. And a lot of the time we major on that and we wear ourselves out with that. But there's also that other altar in the holy place where we minister to the Lord. And that lampstand where we replenish the oil. And what happens in that holy place affects everything that happens in the outer court. And that's how it was with the priests. And so that's what we're called to. Every single person is called to minister to the Lord, and then as He leads and as opportunities present, you have, as it says in 1 John, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. You just know stuff. You know how to minister to someone. You know when to speak and not to speak. You know that when you lay hands on someone and pray for them, it's going to make a difference. And a lot of the time, I think, you know, there may be people here, you're feeling weary, you're feeling exhausted, you feel ineffective in your Christian life. But I want to encourage you, if you take time to minister with that lampstand in your heart, in the sanctuary of your heart, if you take time to minister at that altar of incense and just pray and praise the Lord. We all have an opportunity to be praying for this nation. We all have a responsibility. We like to leave it to the intercessors. I used to do that. Well, I'm not an intercessor. I'm right. I can do what I like. You know, or I'm not on paid staff. I'm okay. I can do what I like. You know, that's what it was like in the Old Testament. God says, I don't want it to be like that. You're all priests. You can all pray. And just as Helen prayed today, sometimes it feels overwhelming. Sometimes it looks like it's never going to make any difference. But we've had a couple of breakthroughs recently, and you think, it did make a difference. Oh, my gosh. You know, we've all got that same thing. Just one little illustration, and then I'm going to finish off. And I don't know how that happened, still going to be finished on pretty much on time. George Mueller. He was a guy in the 1800s in England, and he ran orphanages with no money. That's an interesting thing. And lots and lots of orphanages, lots and lots of orphans in those days, you know, the 1800s around London. And he just relied on God's provision to feed these orphans. And it was pretty demanding. And he was quite unwell and physically weak. And he used to get up. And I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm just giving you an example of the difference the presence of God can make in your life. He used to get up between 6 and 7, but he felt to get up at about 4:30. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just giving you an example. He used to get, he felt.